All right. We continue with the church. We have covered again, those of you who may be visiting with us, all the things that we believe and are sure about. And I say that, not all the things. We probably wouldn't have time to, we could draw this out to a 2 or 3 year study, I guess. But the basic things like God and the fact that He is real and that He exists and that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and how we are to have faith in that in this world that is growing, of course, with atheistic kind of thinking. It is now almost a shame, people think. If you believe in creation rather than evolution, people will look down upon you, think that you're not too bright because you still believe in something so old-fashioned. And yet we clearly understand what the Bible teaches, and even common sense when it gets down to it, dictates that there is a God, that there is a supreme being who is responsible for all that we have in the universe. While those in scientific areas may view you as not being very intelligent to think that, in my way of thinking, that is far more intelligent, concluding that a intelligent being created all this, created us, rather than everything happening just by chance. That is the creation view. It's not only biblically correct, but is, to me, the common sense approach to it all. But then we talked about the Bible, the Word of God being inspired, being a book that is complete. Those are things about which we should believe and be sure about. You shouldn't have any doubt at all as a Christian whether or not the Bible is truly God's Word. Every passage in it is from God. Every book, chapter, and verse is there because God so willed it to be there. In fact, every word in the original text is there because God wanted it to be there. And so we ought to believe in the total and complete inspiration of the Word of God. And when we talked about the other members of the Godhead, talked about Jesus being divine. He is a divine being. He, of course, is the Son of God. We're dealing with that on Wednesday night. John is making that clear through his teaching. But we covered that, and the Holy Spirit, again, being a divine being, not just a fog that permeates the universe or anything like that, but a real personal being referred to by personal pronouns, has the attributes of a person. And so we emphasize that. We emphasize His indwelling, how He dwells in us through the medium of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit isn't in us in person, but He is in us in presence. And so we emphasized all of that. These are fundamental teachings that we ought to have in our mind, ought to be able to articulate those things to other people that we come into contact with, that we sit down and study with. But these are not things we're still trying to decide. We believe and are sure about these things. So we are now to the church, and this is going to be the final subject that we deal with, and then we're going to move on to some other things. But the church is something that we should be absolutely sure about. The Church of Christ is right, and we ought to know that and believe that and be able to, again, teach other people about that. We're living in a society where people now, the only thing that is not tolerated is the idea that there's one church, and everybody wants to say, well, it's great to live in a society where you can join the church of your choice. And yet the Bible only emphasizes, only describes, only reveals one church, and that's the Lord's church. And we need to be sure that that church is the Church of Christ, because it started at the right time, in the right place, by the right person. It follows the right book, and it's involved in the right things. And so all of that has brought us to, we have dealt with the organization of the church, we have dealt with the work of the church, and now we're dealing with the social gospel. And just quickly, we'll go through this rather quickly, these first few slides. The new social gospel turns the work of the church into a social club that involves fun and frolic, recreation, entertainment, and educational endeavors. And I put up there the new social gospel because if you look up in the dictionary, the social gospel, it will refer you to something else. When I was doing radio work, every once in a while, we get someone to call in and say, well, what you all are describing as the social gospel is not the social gospel at all, and give Webster's definition of the social gospel. And that's what last week we touched on it a little bit. The social gospel originally was associated with the Protestant church and what they endeavored to do, trying to get the world to conform to what they call Christian principles. But it ended up going the other direction. And instead of the world conforming to Christian principles, Protestant churches conformed to the world and began to get involved in social things. But now, with regard to the social gospel, at least when we talk about the social gospel today, we're talking about it from the standpoint of the recreation and entertainment and all those kind of things that that people have come to believe is the work of the church. And it is the common idea today in our society. It's been around so long, it's so prevalent, even in denominational circles, that the very idea that it's not the work of the church to get involved in these kind of things is foreign to people. It's almost like the musical instrument question. When you start to talk to somebody about the music that God wants, it's foreign to them. When you say, God doesn't, we're not allowed to use musical instruments, that's not authorized in the New Testament, most people would look at you funny, because it's so ingrained into the minds of people that that's okay and that's what we ought to do. Some people believe that we must do that. That when you say no, just singing without the accompaniment of musical instruments, they look at you strange. And it's the same thing with this. The whole idea, it's not the work of the church to draw people in by fun and frolic and recreation and entertainment. That's very strange to people. But it's not now. It never has been the work of the church. What's wrong with the social gospel? It distorts the mission of Christ, devalues the power of the gospel. It diverts the attention of man from the cross to carnality. We sometimes forget what the mission of Christ was. It was to seek and save that which is lost. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. That's what was so important for him to give up the riches of heaven. To do. And so we forget that. And so now again, most people think, I heard it again on the news just not too long ago with some of the things that are going on in society, all the shootings that are going on now, attacking malls and that sort of thing. Well, it's the job of every preacher and pastor and every leader in every synagogue to attack this issue. And that's the thinking of people. It's the job, in other words, of religiously inclined people to heal all of the ills of society. And that is, again, not now, never has been, the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to save souls. We'll get into that in just a moment. It devalues the power of the gospel there. The Bible teaches that the Word of God can convert the soul. And that has always been true. And it continues to be true. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. I don't know if we'll get to it here this morning, but we'll emphasize that a little bit here in either today or next week, that the gospel has the power to save. It doesn't need man's help other than taking it to the lost. That's our only job, is to take the gospel, to take the seed and to plant it into the hearts of people. That's all God needs us to do. That's all he has commanded us to do. We don't have to help the gospel out with fun and frolic. And when we do that, we're really devaluing the power of the gospel. Either it has the power to save or it doesn't. And I know one thing, in the first century it did. And relatively easy, we have a passage where Paul says that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. And all of that without all the extras. And so we understand the gospel is always all that we need. It is sufficient. Yes. Otter. Sure. Yes. Yeah, good point. And there's no doubt. Although there's all kind of factors. It is a complicated thing when you start talking about church growth. But the only way you can really convert the soul is with and by the gospel of Christ. Because, people, there's no doubt that in some situations, maybe location, whatever, you might can draw a huge crowd just by the fun and frolic. And I say that, I mean, I agree with what you're saying, Autumn. I also know that there's a lot of places that are involved in the social gospel that are shrinking in number. So there's other factors involved, of course. But the point that Autumn's making, and it's a good point, that it doesn't matter. If we could swell to 5,000 members, that really wouldn't matter. Because what would we be converting people to? And that's one of the things to consider. When you just preach the gospel, and that's it, and you're not involved in anything else but preaching the gospel, you know because of what the gospel teaches that you're converting people to the right thing. They're being converted in the right way by the right thing. If you convert people because they like the fun and the frolic, then what are they really being converted to? I remember in John chapter 6, Jesus had large crowds. Why was everybody following Jesus? The food. He gave them bread for their living. But he even condemned them for the wrong attitude that they had in following. And by, they went back and walked no more with him. And I guarantee you that when people come just for the fun and frolic and the entertainment, when that entertainment goes away, they'll go away. Or when they find another place that has better entertainment, then they'll go over there. And so the only way you can really convert someone is with the gospel of Christ, because that's God's plan. So any other position is to devalue the gospel. And then it diverts the attention of man from the cross to carnality, and people really begin to think in those terms. What can you do? What can this church do for me? What do you offer in the area of entertainment, in that sort of thing? And people now are looking for that. Even as they begin looking for churches, they look at the ones that I need to find a church that is exciting and has this program and that program, and we're all involved in that. And some of us have given in. Local churches of Christ have given in to that. Even if it's just in word sometimes. I get letters all the time from churches of Christ that you open it up and they're advertising something, or something's coming up, some event. But I always check out everything on the letter. And they often will have on the side all of the different programs that they have, or the ministers that are overseeing or running those programs. And I mean, there's some churches of Christ that have about 25 ministers. And they're, because it's a ministry for everything. It's a children's ministry and an old folks ministry. And the prison ministry. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with going to the prison and preaching the gospel. But that's what denominations do. They have all of these things and all of these offices and all of these programs, and we need to keep up with them. And so now you have a ministry for everything and a minister for everything. And it gets quite complex instead of the simplicity of the local church in the New Testament with elders, deacons, and saints, period. But it's all trying to keep up with this. But the mind of men, it's going away from the cross into carnality when they give in to all of this. Now, we look just quickly. We saw this, the Subway, way back in 2003, the one church had, and the McDonald's, another church had. I think we left off with this one, with a tattoo parlor. Didn't even mention the space for wrestling and auto repair and all of that. And it just gets worse and worse. The Highland Vineyard Church says last Sunday the church held the second of its Sunday night on tab at Flanagan's. Like the first, it drew about 35, 40 people, ranging in age from early 20s to the late 50s. For now, the church will be holding these beer bar revivals only once a month. But if successful, who knows? It's nice to see not every religion is against beer. And I've put that up there before for you. But that's just, is this an extreme example? Yes. But what have we been saying all along? If you open the door a little bit, what happens? That's exactly right. The extreme becomes normal. And the truth is, and it takes generations sometimes for that door to get wider. But the truth is, once you crack the door, you've lost your ability to argue against that door getting wider. You can't succeed. You have no argument. If you allow one thing into the church that is unscriptural, then the other person has the right to allow two things or 200 things. And so there you go. You start going down that road of the social gospel, and it just gets worse and worse. And now, you know, I've said for years now, they have threatened. I don't really know why they haven't done it yet. But for years now, the IRS has threatened to take away the tax exemption from churches. Why would they even make that threat? Because they look at modern day churches. They don't know anything about denominationalism and that sort of thing. They just look at denominations as the church, and they see that they're involved in all these kind of things, and they say, that's not a religious outfit. Why should they be tax exempt? That's a social club. And so that's why they're threatening it. And I'm surprised they haven't done it yet. That's been going around for a long time, but they're right in their observation that churches have become more social than spiritual. And that's what people are looking for, even to the point where you start worshiping at a place like this. What about this, Tom Egeben of the Covenant Presbyterian Church, Los Angeles? It had to be, of course. Faced with an aging and declining congregation, started a service for both people and dogs. Canines at Covenant. He a 30-minute service complete with individual doggy beds, canine prayers, and an offering of dog treats. Now you think that's bizarre. And it kind of is. And I can guarantee you that you could talk to most even denominational churches and they would say, that's getting carried away. Yeah, but you cracked the door. And once you crack the door, now you've lost the ability to say, that's getting carried away. And you say, oh, that's just an extreme. You know, there's just nuts in California. Got to be careful now about that. But listen to this. A religious professor at Southwestern University in Texas recently conducted a survey that revealed more than 500 churches that conduct blessing services for pets and 6 that go so far as to offer pet worship services like, and there it is, Canines at Covenant service. One church near Boston offers a wolf in worship service. The professor sees pet-centric services as a growing trend. Anything that can help the gospel out. Anything that can draw people in. And I don't have any idea whether that's working or not, or whether or not it's drawing people in, but that's what people do. And so we have to guard against that. All of that is the social gospel. It's not just these denominational churches. The Hills Church of Christ had a daddy-daughter dance at South Lake campus there. So, you know, that's the social gospel. And then they had a mother-daughter tea on another campus. And on it goes. The fact of the matter is, the social gospel is something not authorized in the Word of God. It's not a part of the work of the church. That's what this is all about. What is the work of the church? What is the work that God gave the church to do? And fun and frolic just isn't it. Recreation and entertainment just isn't it. There's no more Bible for that than there is the musical instrument. And it's something that we have to stop and consider. Well, what the work of the church is not, it is not to provide secular education, build colleges, high school, preschools, etc. And yet brethren are getting involved in some of that. I didn't even know. A couple of years ago, I held a meeting in Tennessee and in Nashville. And one of the members taking me around pointed out a high school that was a so-called Church of Christ high school. I didn't even know they had those things. I know about colleges, but there are, at least in Tennessee, at least in Nashville, he indicated that there were several of them, of high schools there. And so that's not the work of the church to teach ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. Anything wrong with teaching children? No. Education is wonderful. We should push it and promote it. Just not the work of the church. It's not why Jesus died on the cross. Golden Heights Church of Christ in Fort Lauderdale has all of these kinds of things. The Christian Academy, multi-center, a crisis center, and so on. Drug counseling, student at risk, juvenile counseling, value training. We're not read all of these. After school care, of course. GC, the last one, GED diplomas. When I was in Louisville, there was a local church in Louisville where you could go and give blood. I mean, that's amazing. And when did it get to the point where we believe Jesus died on the cross for that reason. You can go to this local church and give blood. That's the social gospel. It's extreme, but that's the social gospel. It's not to go into the money-raising business. It's not the work of the church. I know of another local church that rents out apartments to raise money. They're in the business of business. That's not how do we raise money? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, 2, 3. And not concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. How do we raise money? The first day of the week offering. Now some brethren say, oh, but that was just for a special cause, the poor saints in Jerusalem. Yes, but it's the only passage that tells us how to do it. And so whatever the need, doesn't have to be the same need. They had a need there with the poor saints in Jerusalem. We have needs today. And every local church has needs. So how, if you have needs and you're going to provide for those needs, how is it that you're to raise money to do it? We have the passage. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered. And so we don't have to get into the business of business. I know another church way back when I was in Long Beach, California, I may mention it to you, that they showed secular movies in the auditorium like this. And movies that you could go to the theater and see and charge money for it. That's how they raise money. That's not the work of the church. We should be able to distinguish between these kind of secular things, carnal things, and the work of the church. Well, what is the work of the church? And this morning we want to get into, well, first of all, we'll look into the threefold, and then we'll zero in on each one of them. The work of the church, again, is threefold. The equipping of the saints, that's edification. The work of service, that has to do with benevolence. And then the building up of the body of Christ, that has to do with evangelism. That's the work of the church. Remember what makes something the work of the church? Something that we can provide and participate in as a local church overseen by the elders. Something that we use the Lord's money for. Whatever we spend the Lord's money on, that becomes a part of our work. What can we use the Lord's money? That money that we collect on the first day of the week, what can we use it for? We can't use it any way we want to, for anything we want to. We can use it for these three things: edification, evangelism, and benevolence. That's the work of the church. Now, when you open up your Bible and you begin to examine the New Testament church, you never, not one time, see them engaged in anything else but that. Now, that's important to understand. You never see them engaging in anything else but those three things. I can, and we will, as we go along with this, give you examples and scripture for the church being involved in all three of those things. But you can't give any passage for the church being involved in anything else but that. Now, that's powerful. Since we've always taught through the years, we have to do all things according to the pattern. We need book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. Let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We all agree with that. Well, let's do it. Let's just do that. And if we do that, we'll do no more or no less. Now, sometimes we have a problem with doing less. That's a problem. And we have to work at that. We have to try to correct that. Sometimes we're not as benevolent as we could be. I've often said there should never be a member of the Lord's church who is in need. Because we are God's benevolent organization to relieve needy saints. So that's important. But that's the work of the church. We have to do all of that. We need. Do we slip in evangelism? No doubt about it. There's churches today that are shrinking and shriveling and who simply are not what they ought to be because they're not involved in any evangelistic work. And so we need to do better at that. And even the edification part of it. We should be striving to have the very best Bible classes that we could possibly have. All of our Bible classes for our young people, each one of them, very important. And we ought to do everything we can to thrive in those areas. And so edification is very important. We need to make sure we're doing all of that. But we can't do any more than that. Why? Because there's no Bible for it. We have to have authority for the things that we do. And so, the threefold work of the church, do all according to the pattern. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 5, as we have read many times before. Now, where does the fun and frolic fit in one of those categories? Where does the recreation and the entertainment fit in any of that? Where does the secular education fit? Where would you put any of those things that are a part of the social gospel? How would you squeeze them into evangelism, edification, or benevolence? They won't fit. They don't go into any of those categories. It's not the work of the church. We have to do all things according to the pattern. Now, let's spend some time. We have just a few more minutes left, and maybe we'll pick this up next week because it's important. The work of evangelism. Going back to what I was saying, we have to make sure that we are doing the work that God has given us to do. And evangelism is critical. It is what we should be all about. We're striving at Brown Street to be an evangelistic congregation. We're making strides in that area, but we need to do better. We need to do more. Collectively and individually, we need to be an evangelistic church. Romans 1 at verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We know that. We understand that, don't we? That's how people are won to Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles, the Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I know you're familiar with this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says at verse 13. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that ye may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." How are they called? Through what? Through the gospel. Not through fun and frolic. Not through the social gospel. Through the gospel of Christ. The power is in the gospel. It is not in the preacher. It is in the word that is preached. The gospel has the ability to save people. And it's the only way that God calls people today. Through and by the gospel of Christ. And so as we think about that then, if that is the case, and we know that it is, then we have a strong responsibility to be about the business of preaching the gospel of Christ. Look at this from an individual standpoint. We know, of course, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, but let's turn over there and read it. Matthew, the 28th chapter, remember verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now, who's that command given to? Yes. Okay, it applies to all. Look at the very next verse. Teaching them. To them who? Those who the apostles, they were given the original commission. You go and make disciples. You baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do you do with those people that you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Teaching them. To do what? To observe all that I have commanded you. What did Jesus just command them to do? So this is a command for all of us. Not just for preachers. It's not just for elders. It's not just for those who have been in the Bible for many, many years. Each and every Christian, you were saved to help God save other people. To spread the gospel of Christ. We have a responsibility along these lines. It's important. Individual Christians have to go out and preach the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 13. And this, of course, is the familiar parable of the sower. And at verse 1 it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let them hear. And two important things there. First of all, he begins this whole thing by saying that the sower went out to sow. That's the important thing. That's what this parable is all about. You'd have no parable without that. You have to have someone going out and sowing. And the only ones who can do that is us. We're the ones. We're the ones that have to do that. We have to go out and sow. And now, as you read this, you understand there's different kinds of soil. And all of three of the four are those who aren't going to turn out the way we want. Some will reject the gospel right out. Some will obey the gospel, but the seed doesn't have very much root, and so they won't last very long. They'll go back to the world. And the point of it is, we can't get frustrated. We understand when we read this parable, and even when we read what Jesus has to say about those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be lost. The road that leads to life is what? What is it? Straight and narrow. Why? Because you have all these different kind of hearts. And out of all of them, there's just one, the good soil, that's going to be receptive. And the word, the seed is going to take root. So we can never allow our frustrations. We want to convert everybody we ever meet, everybody we ever talk to about Jesus. We always want to be successful. Truth is, more people will reject the gospel than not. Our job is to just keep sowing. The sower went out to sow. And that's what we need to do. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached the gospel. He preached Christ to them. Now, I know a little bit later on in that chapter, of course, we're all familiar with Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was charged to do that. I don't read where he was charged with regard to the people at Samaria. All we read of is the church is persecuted and the saints are scattered abroad. So Philip decided to go to Samaria and preach the gospel. He understood his duty. He understood he had a responsibility to do that. And he did. And we all need to be like Philip. We all need to be doing what we can to win souls. That's what Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 16. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I understand that he was speaking from a particular perspective as a called apostle. He had to do that. But certainly the principle, we would all agree, is applicable to all of us. Woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. Why? Because we have a command to do it. We have a command to do it. Now we'll talk a little more about that next week. But we really, as we look at this thing, want to get into the place of the local church. Individually, we preach the gospel. But as local churches, we have to be preaching the gospel. But we have to make sure that it is scriptural, the way we do it as local churches. Because all things have to be done according to the pattern. We have to have authority for all that we do. And so we're going to be emphasizing that. But I want us to have in our minds, no matter what we do as a local congregation, we support several men in the preaching of the gospel. But you can't sit back and say, well, you know, I'm a member of the Brown Street Church, and after all, we do support a lot of people out there, so I'm fulfilling my obligation to preach the word. No. Now, that is your fruit. As an individual who's a member of this church, and you lay by in store, and you put into the contribution, the collection, and some of that money goes to help spread the gospel, that is your fruit. Paul commended the Philippian brethren that whatever he accomplished was fruit for them, because that's the way it works. But I'm saying to you that that's not enough. Just being a member of a local church that is spreading the gospel. We'll get into that next week, our local responsibility. But a lot of times I'm convinced that we think that somehow fulfills my duty as a Christian to fulfill the Great Commission. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I'm glad I'm a member of a local church that is in position and willing to help brethren out there spread the gospel. But I still have to spread the gospel as an individual Christian. Whenever I have opportunity, I have to tell people about Jesus. I have to preach the truth about the church and God's plan of salvation. And I don't have one whit more responsibility than you do. You have a responsibility every bit as much as I do. And every other member of the Lord's church, because we have the Great Commission. We have to be evangelistically minded. Let's do everything that we can. Ask people for home Bible studies. Invite them for services. Look for opportunities where you can do that so that we can win souls to Christ. That's the work of the church, both on an individual basis and as local congregations. That's the work. That's what we should be doing. And so let's make sure we do that. Next week, we'll look at the local church responsibility and passages that support that. Appreciate your attention.